So good morning and welcome to LifePoint. My name is Ben Miller, if we haven't met, and I am the Campus Life Pastor here at the Marion Campus. And we've been working on through this series in 1 Thessalonians that we're calling Not Without Hope. And so our big idea of this series is one thing, that Jesus is the source of our enduring hope. Jesus is the source of our enduring hope, and that is absolutely 100% true. And yet, this morning, we're going to kind of go through this idea that there is sort of a spectrum in our lives, on our daily lives, whether or not we live in that hope or we live in despair, or maybe somewhere in between. And I think we can definitely live in a state of despair and yet have eternal hope. Would you pray with me this morning as we look at this passage? Jesus, I pray that your word would be made clear this morning, that you would be in each heart and each mind as we give ourselves to you, and we ask for your enduring daily hope, that you would help us to avoid the things that put us into a place of despair. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So throughout this series, I don't know about you, but several times throughout this series, I've thought, wow, you know what, I need this series. I need this series. I'm going through some things right now, and I think as I go through those things in my life, I'm just thinking about, I don't know, can I pull myself out of this despair that I'm experiencing? And maybe you can identify that with that. But the truth of it is that I'm not the one who pulls myself out of this despair. We have to lean on Jesus for this. You know, hope can be very powerful in our lives on a daily basis. It's what pushes us forward, it's what motivates us, it's what gets us up in the morning, and we can live in that state of hope, or we can choose not to, and that's up to us. It doesn't change the fact that I have an enduring, eternal hope in my heart. That's not going anywhere. But the hope for the right now, the hope for the tomorrow or next week, that's sometimes hard to come by. Jesus is not only our eternal hope, but he is our ever-present hope and help. Every day. It brings us to our first point this morning, that hope is the joy we experience as we expect something that God promised. So hope is that joy that we experience as we expect something that God did promise. He promised us eternal life in Christ if we place our faith in him. That hope isn't going anywhere. And that hope is there to stay. And yet, on a daily basis, are we putting our hope in Jesus, you know, sometimes I lose sight of that eternal hope. And I think about that long-term hope, but I lose sight of the current daily hope. And I look at my circumstances, and I think a lot of times what that boils down to is false expectations. You know, there's this moment in my life, I think, sometimes from time to time where I have a pity party for myself. And I kind of find myself in this pity party, and, you know, in my head, it's almost like I can hear Eeyore's voice, you know, from Winnie the Pooh. And I sit there and think, oh, woe is me. You know, last week, Paul told me I was destined for affliction, and that's true. Every day, I'm destined for affliction. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. You take a second to think about that. And I think sometimes, I know it's a terrible Eeyore voice, sorry about that. But, you know, we are in fact destined for affliction. And there's this mindset that we have. And you know, Paul said it good well last week. He was saying, if we have this expectation of a lazy river ride of our lives, and then we enter the whitewater rafting, we will totally be caught off guard. Not only will we be caught off guard, I think we can very easily slip into a space of despair. And I find myself doing that. And the fact is that despair, and this is our next point this morning, despair is the opposite of hope, and it happens when we place false expectations on God. When we have false expectations about who God is or what he's supposed to do, or isn't he supposed to make my life great? Isn't he supposed to make my life easy? He's supposed to give me health and wealth and prosperity, right? That's what I'm supposed to have. And absolutely, that is not true. Health, wealth, and prosperity is only promised to you on the other side of heaven, not right here. In fact, most of what we do here on earth is going to be difficult. And he promises us that. So that's what he promises us. And I think the Thessalonians can identify with this thought because they watched their brothers and sisters in Christ go through persecution. And so they had a choice that's very similar to ours, whether to live in daily hope and expectation of Jesus or to slip into a space of despair. I want you to open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. And, you know, if you didn't bring your Bibles here this morning, that's totally okay. The words will be on the screen. But let's look at this passage together, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know, originally Paul and Silas, they entered into Thessalonica and they shared the gospel and the people there received it with hope. They received it with joy. And then Paul and Silas had to go away real fast. And they were met with all this persecution. And as they were met with this persecution, early on in their walk with God, it was probably quite a challenge to stay in that space of hope, living in that daily hope. It would be really easy for them to slip into despair. And yet Paul and Silas instructed them to live a righteous life. And that's because they knew that being in a place of righteousness would encourage them and bring them in a space of hope. That brings us to our next point. If we want to choose a life of hope, we want to live in a space of hope, we need to focus on the source of righteousness. You know, Jesus is our source of eternal hope. That is absolutely true. He's also our source of righteousness. And there is this inexplainable, intrinsic link between righteousness and daily hope. And if you've ever been in a place where you're just, you know that you're not in a good place, you know that your heart's not in the right place, and you feel like a complaining spirit before God, and you're just discouraged, and you know for a fact that you're not drawing in close to God, and that's why you don't feel hope at that moment. But it might not be so clear in the moment, but that's what it is. Jesus is our source of righteousness. And Paul and Silas, they were telling them, live in that place of righteousness more and more every day. You know, I don't want to give you the wrong message here. There are two things I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you should walk through life with a fake smile plastered to your face, saying, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, everything's fine. It's not authentic, it's not real. And I think when Jesus is encouraging us to be honest with one another and share our burdens with one another, he's not saying, just pretend everything is perfect. Second of all, I'm not saying to you that if you are struggling right now with despair and you're in a difficult place right now, I'm not saying that you caused that. But I'm saying you might have. I'm saying you might have contributed to it. You might have contributed to staying in that space. You know, sometimes, from time to time, the state of our heart, the state of despair in our heart, is a direct reflection of how close we are with Jesus at that moment. It can be an indication of how close we are. And one of the best ways to reignite that light of hope in our hearts is to draw in close to him, to spend time with him, and to choose to throw off the shackles of anything in your life that is holding you back from your walk with Jesus. Sometimes we carry around worldly baggage, and that worldly baggage weighs us down and keeps us in a place of despair. Look with me at the next passage, verses 3 through 8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives the Holy Spirit to you. And I think sometimes we can read this passage and we almost feel or hear a sense of judgment, but that's not actually what's happening here. This is exhortation. So exhortation is when we are talking to other believers, not to non-believers, and we're encouraging them to throw off the shackles of this world and live in a state of righteousness. And we're doing that in a loving and humble way. That's exhortation. And this exhortation is to live in a light of righteousness. He's saying, if you're a believer and you're monkeying around with stuff that you shouldn't, cut it out. It's not helping you. It's not helping you enjoy your life day to day. It's not helping you live in a state of peace. Instead, part of spiritual maturity, part of that sanctification process of growing over time in your walk with Christ, is learning how to say yes to the things that you need to say yes to and no to the things you need to say no to. That's part of what defines spiritual maturity. And that means abstaining from sexual immorality, controlling our own bodies in honor, not reflecting the kind of lust that we see in the world today all around us. Brings us to our next point. Sexual immorality will absolutely destroy our sense of hope. Sexual immorality will be a decay on your walk with God. There is just something about sin, especially the sin of sexual immorality, that weighs heavy on our hearts. And if you're sitting here today and you are struggling with sexual habits or something in your life that is weighing you down, and then you're also struggling with a sense of despair, guess what? That's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. It might be the Holy Spirit pulling you back in. You need to listen to it. You know, when Jesus is telling us to live in righteousness, he's never expecting perfection from us. Yes, he says, be holy as I am holy. And that is absolutely 100% true. But there's no expectation from God that on this side of heaven that we would be perfect. Instead, he's asking you to go through the process of sanctification, the difficult process where you're improving day by day, throwing off the shackles of what this world will use to hold you back. You know, this is not to even mention the fact that, and I know this is a sensitive topic, but if you're here and you have faced sexual immorality imposed upon you by some other person in the church, I just want to say to you, I'm sorry. That should have never happened. And we pray in Jesus' name that you will experience healing and peace and restoration from that. Not to mention the fact that there's an extreme warning here in this passage that says, if you wrong a brother or sister in Christ in this way, God is your avenger. You don't have to get vengeance on that person. You pray for them and pray that God's peace will be upon them, but God will be your vengeance because he looks on this with extreme sadness. There's also this concept here that we have to take this seriously. Because if we disregard this, we disregard this idea of sexual immorality, we're not just rejecting God, or we're not just rejecting goodness or despair, we're also rejecting God himself. He's saying this is serious. Let's continue on in the passage as we look at verses 9 and 10. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So as we move on from the discussion about sexual immorality, I want you to understand the opposite of that, the opposite of lust, is love. You know, what I always told my kids, I would tell them that love is defined as sacrifice and commitment. And the reason why I said that is because actually, I didn't have enough cleverness to think of this on my own. It comes from the Bible, and it comes from John 15, 13, and where Jesus says, there is no greater love than this, that he who lays down his life for his friends. And what I always told my kids was, love is not the butterflies in your stomach. Love is sacrifice and commitment. And that's our next point there this morning. Love is sacrifice and commitment. For all the relationships in your life, not begrudgingly, but with an open heart, if you are choosing to make sacrifices and commit to the long haul for that person, that is love. That's real love. Because love is a choice. And that real love is saying, I'm here for the long haul, no matter what happens, I'm here for you. I see you, I know you, I hear you, I love you. That is the long-term kind of commitment we have to have in relationships around us. And part of that love, it's not defined to romantic love, it's in every relationship around you. But as you dig into that love will also stir in you more love. And we can only do this in the community of believers. We can't do this alone. If we were all living in caves somewhere and you lived in your cave and it was 5 miles from my cave and we lived by ourselves and we never talked to anybody, we didn't have Wi-Fi, we didn't have TV, it would just be us by ourselves in a cave. We wouldn't be very good at loving. We wouldn't be very good at loving anybody. Love has to be practiced in this sense of sacrifice and commitment and in community. So that's our next point this morning. Hope flourishes in community with other believers. Hope flourishes in community with other believers. And I say this because it's true, but also it gives me an opportunity to have a shameless plug here for life groups. Yes, I understand that's a big part of my responsibility. So I think it would behoove me to make sure that you are in a life group. Please find a life group. And if you don't have one, come talk to me afterwards. You know, even if the size of our church, and our church is not that big, right? You can hide. You can hide. You could probably get by without people saying hi to you, like slip in behind somebody else or, you know, make sure you're wearing camo. I don't know. But you could hide and people wouldn't notice you, maybe, but you wouldn't have community. And one of the best ways to fight despair in our lives is to be in community. Week after week, being in community, not just with a few people studying the Word of God, you're there sharing your lives together. The Word of God is just part of that. It's part of what bonds us together. But sharing our lives together, praying for one another, loving each other, checking in on each other, being there for each other, that's what life groups do. So please, join a life group. I do truly believe that hope flourishes in the community with other believers. Let's look at the next passage. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. 11 and 12. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So yeah, we got to live in a community of believers, but there's even more than that. As we live in a community of believers, we need to also learn how to live a quiet life of faith without being in each other's business. So that sounds really weird, doesn't it? It sounds contradictory. It sounds like he's saying, well, then don't be concerned about each other. Don't show each other love. Don't worry about each other. Just be apathetic towards each other. That's not what he's saying. He just told us to love each other more and more and practice love in community. So why would he tell us then to mind your own business? Because there's a big difference. There's a big difference between being concerned with another believer and reaching out to them in love or trying to fix their problems. There's a big difference between listening to another believer and hearing them and hugging them when they're down and trying to fix their problems, giving them unsolicited advice. I don't know if you've ever been on the receiving end of this. I have. It's not that fun. And that's not what we need, right? You know, if you were to look at the book of Job and you see he loses everything. And what do his great friends do? His great friends surround him and give him a whole bunch of advice talking about how bad of a person he is and that's why he's going through this. That's what we all need when we're going through difficult times, right? No, we need friends who will lift us up, who will pray for us, who will encourage us, put an arm around us, and just be with us. And I think that's what he's calling us to do. And there's a difference there between doing that and being up in each other's business. We don't need more know-it-alls to come around and tell us how to live our lives. We don't. Especially if you're going through a bad time, you're going through a difficult time, the very last thing you need is somebody trying to teach you a life lesson. In fact, when we're going through those difficult times and those trials and tribulations ourselves, I'm gonna guarantee you that God is going to be the teacher of those life lessons. And in the process, let's hope that we also learn that the body of Christ is there for us to encourage us through those times, not to make it worse, not to describe the water as we're drowning, right? You know, living a life of quiet righteousness means not focusing on everybody else's problems, focusing on ourselves. I'll give you a real life example. Most of the time, when we are listening to a sermon, like right now, you know, we are asking God to be here and work in our lives, and we're listening for how God might be kind of like knocking at the door of our hearts, saying, hey, there's some things you need to change. And some of us might legitimately sit there and think, God, what do you want me to change? I want to change. Let me change. Help me change. And there might be a few other people out there who all they're thinking about during a sermon is how somebody else needs to change. You know what? This is a good sermon. Fred needs to hear this. Fred really needs to hear this. Oh, look, there's Fred. Fred, he's asleep. Fred, wake up. Wake up, Fred. If anybody shouldn't be sleeping right now, it's Fred. You see how it's almost resentment? It feels like resentment. It feels like bitter. It's almost like we're trying to weaponize the gospel to pierce the heart of another person as opposed to being genuinely concerned. For everybody in the room, you can have genuine concern, but our focus should be ourselves. This is the epitome of Jesus' statement, his illustration about the log and the splinter. You know, if you really want to work on the splinter in your brother's eye, your sister's eye, take the log out of your own eye first, right? We all have a lot to work on. Work on that. Let God be the teacher. Let God be the one who is working in our hearts, right? So, in minding our own business around this passage, this brings us to our next point. Learning to mind our own business helps us focus on our own walk with God. Learning to mind our own business helps us focus on our own walk with God, because you know what? We've all got a lot of work on. We've all got a lot to be humble before the throne of God about. We shouldn't be projecting our own shame or self-righteousness on other people. We should work on ourselves. And the second one is, learning to mind our own business prevents us from hurting other believers unnecessarily. Learning how to mind our own business helps us from hurting other people unnecessarily. I've been on the receiving end of this. I know what it feels like, and it doesn't feel good. Everybody around you in your daily life, a lot of times throughout our lives, people act as though they know how to live your life better than you. You will get plenty of those if you haven't already, but I'm guessing you have. You know, everything in life happens like this. You know, when we first got married, people were asking us things about our marriage, saying, oh, yeah, you need to do this better, you need to fix this. And yeah, I get it. And I know people are trying to be well-intentioned, they're trying to be helpful. But if you don't ask for advice, maybe you shouldn't give it, right? Pray for them, love them, care for them, be a listening ear. But you know what? Only God can heal and fix a heart. And actually, that should take the pressure off. It's not our job to fix other people. It's really not. But we should pray for them, be concerned about them, love them, hug them, be there for them. I have had moments of genuine vulnerability and confession with other believers in Christ in my life that were met with judgment and with advice. Instead of celebrating that moment of vulnerability and honesty, I felt unsafe. I felt like I shouldn't have been vulnerable. I regretted that vulnerability. And that's not what we should be doing, right? If the Bible says that we should confess to one another, then what does that confession look like? Well, it looks a little different than that. We should feel like it's a safe space with other believers. It's a place where you can share and you can be loved and we can walk with you. And if you want accountability from us, from other people, ask for it, right? So it has to go both ways. All this to say, there's nothing wrong with what Mama used to say. If you ain't got something nice, don't say anything at all, right? And Paul would say it a little bit differently. He would say, if you don't have something constructive for that person's walk with Christ to say to them, keep your mouth shut. Mind your own business. But be there for them. This isn't to say we should abandon each other in times of need. Walk with each other in love and humility, not assuming that you have the right answer to every problem that other people have, not assuming that you've got it down, that you're living perfectly, whatever that is. You know, I think that we all just focus on the fact that we have a lot to work on. And as we do, we live in this light of community that provides more hope to each other. It leads us to our next point this morning. That hope grows in the light of inspiration and perspiration. Hope grows in the light of inspiration and perspiration. There's something about living a humble life, a quiet life for God, that you have to be willing to work at it. Yeah, okay, Jesus did the first step, or maybe the first million steps, however you want to see that. But we have to believe, put our faith in Jesus Christ to start our step, and as we do, it's just the first step. The next step requires us to lay down our lives day by day, to die to ourselves day by day, to work at our relationship with God, not to earn our salvation, but because that's what it takes to survive this world, to be a light for Jesus, to be filled with the hope of Jesus, and to avoid despair. As we walk, we have to be really, as we walk with Jesus, we have to literally be willing to walk. We have to be willing to walk with other people and willing to do the work ourselves to draw in close to Jesus. However that looks for you, and I want you to understand that there are many ways to go about how to do this, but you need to be spending time every day in prayer and in the Word of God. You need to be spending every week in community with other believers, however that looks. And as we walk with God and we want to quit and things get difficult and we go through trials, that walk will be challenged and we have to figure out what we do next. And if we're drawing in close to God, we're not going to quit. We're going to keep on moving forward. So we talked a lot about this throughout the morning of, like, okay, if we're living in a state and our state is somewhere between despair and living in the hope of Jesus, and we're somewhere in the middle, there's a lot of different contributing factors. Maybe that contributing factor is sin in our lives. Maybe it's sexual immorality in our lives. Maybe it's the fact that we aren't drawing in close to community or drawing in close to our walk with God. But I don't want to leave this sermon there, because I want you to understand that if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there is an eternal hope. You accept Jesus, your life won't be perfect. I just want to make it clear. And you're going to have to work at some stuff. You're not going to have to work at your salvation. Jesus did that for you. But you have an eternal hope in Jesus. Look with me at 1 Peter verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. This is a secret to much of our world today. It's not a secret because of lack of sharing. A lot of people have shared the gospel of Jesus throughout all generations, but many people who choose not to believe. But the hope, our living hope, is Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our last point this morning. Jesus is our living hope. He is our one and only living hope. There is no other name on heaven or on earth by which you can be saved. He's it. And you might be in a state of despair right now because you haven't even started that journey. You haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I want you to know that he died on the cross for you, taking on the weight of the world, the sins of the world. And he would do it if you were the only one. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving that he is God, and he was worthy to make that sacrifice, and that he conquered death and sin, and he was resurrected to let you know that you also will be resurrected in Christ. That one day, either because the second coming or because of your natural death, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are promised an everlasting, imperishable, undefiled, unfading gift of eternal life in heaven. As he prepares a place for you. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we pray that you move in the hearts of those who are here today. We pray for our hearts. We pray that, God, you would move in us to produce a daily hope. We know that you are our eternal hope, but, God, sometimes we just are not choosing to draw in close to you. We're choosing things that cause us despair. And there may be some folks here today who are living in that despair because they never chose to place their faith in you. God, we pray that they would make that choice today. They would start that journey today. They would make that choice to place their faith and trust in you, to lay down their lives and to come follow you. And for all of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we pray, God, I don't know where they're at today, and I don't know where, if they're living in a state of despair or they're not, but God, we just pray your hand upon them, that they would draw in close to you. They would remove the shackles of the things on this earth that weigh us down, and they would walk towards you freely and in peace and in joy, knowing that you are our hope. God, we pray this in your name today. Amen.